Morning, everyone. The reading this morning is from Genesis chapter 3, and that's on page 5 of the Bibles. So right at the front, page number 5. So that's Genesis chapter 3, and I'm starting from verse 14. So the Lord said to the snake, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate the fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for from dust you are, and to dust you will return." Adam named his wife Eve, because she would become the mother of all living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, He placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. This is the word of the Lord.
Great. Good morning from me. Great to be together. Please do have Genesis 3 open. And it's question time today as well, actually. So after the sermon, if we do have any questions about what I'm saying today or what we've seen in Genesis earlier or anything just generally about the Christian faith, this is an opportunity to ask those if you're feeling brave. Great. Let me pray. Father God, thank you very much for your word to us. Thank you for these foundational chapters from Genesis. And we ask, Lord, that you'll give us ears to hear from you this morning. Help us to understand you and your world better. And as that happens, we can live more fully for Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, when Sam was small, one of his favourite words was why. To be fair, it's one of his favourite words still, actually, to be honest. But a snippet from Walton Family Life back when Sam was a toddler. Sam, will you please go to the toilet before we go out? Why? Because we're going on a long car journey. Why? Because I don't want you to have an accident in the car and for the car to smell like a public men's toilet for the next 2 months. Now, I didn't actually say that to him, but you know what I mean. But you don't need to be a three-year-old, do you, to ask the why questions of life. Why is life so difficult and sometimes just frustrating? Why is the death of a loved one so painful? Why does such a loss dominate life so much? Why do we hurt the people we often love the most? Why? Well, this morning, God is going to give us a big part of the answer to that question. And answers do help to understand why these things happen. It helps us as we live in this frustrated world. So as we pick up the story today from Genesis and verse 14, God wants to make it really obvious, first of all, that paradise is lost. Paradise is gone. Over the last few weeks, We've been looking at chapters 1, 2 and the first part of 3, and it was clear that God had created paradise. It was perfect. It was good. And with the pinnacle of that creation being human beings, you and me, unbelievably, made to know and enjoy God forever, made to know and enjoy each other forever. It was paradise. But Adam and Eve wanted more, and they disobeyed God's one command. And we saw this last week, didn't we? And relationships started to go wrong. Relationships between God and people, but also between people and people. But sadly, there's more as we look at verse 14. Please just look with me at verse 14. So the Lord God said to the snake, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." The serpent, the devil, is completely humiliated. As if as he's crawling around in the dust. I mean, practically eating it as well. But he's not down and out. I mean, this is a new world order. The devil will be striking the heel of humanity, will be causing problems and pain wherever he's active. So as Satan gets busy, as he gets busy trying to promote evil, paradise is lost. And that's part of the answer of why. Why do we live in this frustrating world? Why is there so much evil about? Well, part of the answer is the devil is striking wherever he can. But then the focus then turns to the woman in verse 16. "To the woman," he said, "I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." Now remember, a few weeks ago, in paradise, God had made Adam's help, and together they were to populate this perfect world. But now childbearing was going to be painful. Now, I don't have any personal experience of this, but I'm assured it hurts a lot, so I'm told. But then secondly, the wife will have desire for her husband. And you sort of think, what does that mean? What type of desire? Well, please just flick on to chapter 4 and verse 7. In the middle of the story of Cain and Abel, which we'll be looking at next week. "If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." That same word for desire is there. And here it is clear that it is sin wanting to control Cain, to dominate him. And therefore, when we look back to chapter 3 and we see that desire word, it looks like, I think the best understanding from the context is to say, look, the wife there is trying to dominate her husband, the very man she's supposed to be helping. I mean, male chauvinism enters our world. Aggressive feminism is born, and every marriage since, to varying degrees, has witnessed this struggle. Again, why do we have the battle of the sexes? Why, as gender struggle overflows into our culture? Why, even today, sadly, some women paid less than men for the same job? Well, the seed is found here. And then finally, God speaks to man in verse 17. "To Adam," he said, "because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life." 5 times God mentions here the eat word to the end of verse 9, the end of verse 19. Eating here is key. I remember back into chapters 1 and 2, God had provided a beautiful, bountiful garden, and Adam had rewarding work. He did have a type of work, but it was a rewarding work to gather the fruit and to feast. But now they live in, remember, paradise lost, and it means having to hack away the thorns and the thistles so the crops will grow. Sweat and frustration enter the workplace. And oh boy, don't we all know that reality? I remember a few years ago, one of the major burger chains required employees to clock off if there were no customers in the shop, in the burger place. Yeah, But they had to remain at work unpaid until a customer came in, and then they could clock back on. It was illegal, and they were told. But you know what I mean, that's just a little example. Never mind sweatshops, that's still a norm in parts of the world. When it comes to work, paradise is lost. But then the finale of the speech is verse 19. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. Death for Adam and Eve has now entered the world. Now, it wasn't immediate death, but it was coming. I mean, remember originally, Adam and Eve, they were supposed to eat from the tree of life. They were supposed to live forever. But that was lost. And as we fast forward today, doesn't this go a long way to explaining why death is so awful and traumatic? Whether that be the act of dying, or dealing with the potential loss, or the actual loss of a loved one. Death was never part of our original makeup. In paradise, we were never meant to say goodbye to loved ones. And yet here we stand in the 21st century, and our own struggle with death echoes God's words from Ecclesiastes, where God says, God has also set eternity into the hearts of men and women. The reality of living in paradise lost, with bodies originally intended for paradise eternal. It's no wonder we find death so hard. And then finally, in verses 22 to 24, God boots them out of the garden. In some sense, they're rejected by God. And he even posts a guard at the entrance to the garden to keep them out, to keep them away from the tree of life, which meant they could live forever. And this isn't some cuddly angel, but a sword-wielding cherubim who meant business if they tried to get back into the garden. You see, Adam and Eve's world had been turned upside down. And that same messed up world is the world we live in today. And here God tells us why. When people turn their backs on God, paradise is lost. And it doesn't matter how much human beings advance scientifically or culturally or socially. By ourselves, we cannot remake this paradise. You know what I mean? The man-made utopia that people still dream of. Surely we should learn that we're just never going to do it. It doesn't mean we shouldn't try to make things better, but we're never going to reach that perfection. We're just not capable of it. In fact, it's even stronger than that. The gate to paradise is actually bad. And therefore, to live today, expecting it to be somehow problem-free, pain-free, frustration-free, is to forget that we now live in paradise lost. So many people are disillusioned with our frustrating world because they wrongly expect it to be otherwise. And I put myself in that category. You know, sometimes when I stub my toe and I sort of get annoyed at myself. Mike, I live in paradise lost. These things are going to happen. But as we return to these verses again, we've seen that paradise has been lost. And then we come to the very big question, the why question. Why is paradise lost? Well, yes, Adam and Eve's disobedience is part of the why, but it's not the whole answer. Because our second point this morning is, the reason is also God's judgment. The reason is also God's judgment. Did you notice why the serpent was humiliated? Please look back with me at chapter 3 and verse 14. So the Lord God said to the snake, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. It was God who cursed Satan. And when we read the word cursed, I think it often conjures up images in our mind of Harry Potter and Voldemort and all that lot, doesn't it? Well, evil, nasty, just plain wrong is what when we think of curse. But in the Bible, curse means to call God's righteous judgment onto somebody. And therefore, here we have God explaining to us what is happening. He is cursing. He's rightly bringing his judgment on the devil, and deservedly so. And then verse 16. To woman, he said, I will make your pains in childbirth very severe. It is God who's making childbearing painful. And then with the same with man, verse 17. And to Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Curse is the ground because of you. The ground has God's judgment on it. It was God who said disobedience on Adam and Eve's part would result in death. And it is God who ensures that becomes reality. We need to be clear here. When God sees sin, God judges sin. Now, sometimes that judgment is delayed. I mean, their death, it didn't come immediately, did it? Actually, Adam and Eve lived to be hundreds of years old, but they did die. Whether it's there and then or later, judgment comes. Now, we're just going to pause here for a moment because I think there's a lot of confusion surrounding this in the wider church today. Some people claim that the pain we suffer in the world is primarily a consequence of sin. So, for example, if I was to disobey God's will for me to love those around me and went mugging people around in Greys, the victims would suffer consequences of my sin. If I mugged them, they would probably have a black eye or whatever, and they would feel the consequences of my sin. One thing leads to another. And that's obviously true, isn't it, in lots of different ways. But some people today, and some people who say they're Christians, claim that is the extent of God's judgment, that it's through the consequences of our actions, the automatic cause and effect, and that if they want to sort of have God above it all, as if God's not getting his hands dirty in judgment. They want to somehow protect God from the idea that he's causing pain in some way. Well, I hope you can see that won't do. Our passage today makes it crystal clear. When God sees sin in action, he, that is God himself, does judge it. That's the way it is. And more than that, we should be thankful that God is like that, this. That he's got the guts to confront evil and sin. And again, we see this in everyday life, don't we? We're thankful that the baby killer, Lucy Letby, has been given such a severe sentence. She's murdered lots of babies. And when we think of the judge who handed that forever life sentence in prison, we don't think of that judge who gave that sentence. Oh, that judge is a nasty man. That judge is righteous, rightly condemning sin. We don't think of the guards who lock her up every single day as being nasty people for taking away her freedom. No, they're doing their job. As that sin is judged. Justice is being done. Well, here is God bringing justice. And it's no wonder that God booted them out. It's no wonder that the blessings from paradise are now painful and frustrating. We need to be clear, God was right to judge Adam and Eve. Now, again, we need to pause for a moment and clear up a potential misunderstanding. Because it might be possible to think after reading this, that whenever we get hurt in some way, that is God judging our sin. I mean, an old example that still even pops up from time to time, you know, I mean, AIDS was God's judgment on sexual sin. That was used to be said. Let's take a step back. As we said earlier, some of the pain we suffer is consequences of other people's sin. You know what I mean? If I went and mugged somebody and then they had pain afterwards, that's a consequence of me hitting them while I was mugging them, a consequence of the sin that I enacted upon them. Now, usually when that happens, that isn't God's judging hand at work. That's action A and the sin of it causing the consequence B, the hurt, the pain. And there's other times in life when we see pain and things like that, and we can't see a direct connection. You know what I mean? Whether it's a tsunami or an earthquake, and you sort of, the devastation that causes, and you sort of think, And we can't see why did the tsunami hit that part of the world? What did those people do? And it's hard to see a direct link, isn't it, between what people there did and why the tsunami came. We know from the Bible that some of the hardships we face in the world is God judging sin, but we know other times it's a consequence of sin. And we don't always see clearly which it is. You know, I mean, here's the thing, in any given situation, whether it's God actively judging or it's a consequence of sin, it might be 90-10, it might be 50-50, it might be 0-100, and sometimes we're just not clear what that division is. So when it comes to the old chestnut of, is AIDS God's active judgment on sexual sin? I think the only answer that a Christian can say who takes the Bible seriously can say is, I don't know. It's possible, underlining the possible, it's possible that God's active judgment is part of the answer, but it may not be. That's down to God, and he doesn't tell us the detail. And for those people who say that this disaster happened over here because of this sin, or God is judging this type of person in this way, really, I wish they would shut up. Because they're not speaking for God, are they? They don't know exactly what parts are influencing those situations. We need to be clear to say that God does say what God does say, but we need to be clear that we don't misrepresent him either. And the opening chapters of this book of Genesis are foundational. You know, I mean, we've seen that paradise is lost, and God wants us to think, as we see that, humans' disobedience results in God's judgment is part of the answer of why that has happened. And the question for us is simply this: do we accept that this is true? If we're here today as somebody who's looking into Christian things, it's great that you're here as God makes us face up to some hard realities. Do you see in our own hearts a desire to disobey God and God's divine right to say, that just won't do? I mean, it's God's world, God's rules. I know for the vast majority of us, we know God the Father and we follow his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, when we turn on the news this evening and we're faced with more stories of people dying in the Ukraine, the aftermath of that hurricane in America, trusted officials taking bribes, or whatever it happens to be, when we see those things, when we think paradise is lost, and then take the next step, part of this is God's righteous judgment on this world. Part of it. Because if we do, our hearts should be heavy, and we should find ourselves on our knees wondering if humanity will ever again be free from judgment, will ever be free to live in paradise again. And that brings me to my third and much shorter point this morning: hope in the middle of paradise lost. Because back in the text of Genesis 3, even in Genesis 3, there's some glimmers of light in the darkness. Please look with me at chapter 3 and verse 21. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Adam and Eve's first garment clothes were not off the peg. These were tailor-made by God himself to cover their shame, to help them outside the garden. They didn't deserve it, yet God clothed them. In fact, verses 20 to 24, even though there's bad news for Adam and Eve on one level, it's good news on another, because death isn't instantaneous. As I say, it's hundreds of years before they die. God hasn't totally abandoned them. And they've still got the job of tending the earth and to fill it, even though it was harder now. But there is light there. And then perhaps most significantly of all, chapter 3 and verse 15, one last time. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. An offspring of Eve would one day crush Satan's head. Now at this point, it's nothing more than a glimpse. A day when Satan will be defeated will be no more. And God at this point, he wants our minds to start racing. How will Satan be defeated? Will humanity one day be able to obey God fully again? Will God's judgment be removed from humanity? Will paradise lost become paradise regained? And at this point in the Bible, we have no answers to that. So it's just that clue. It's as if God is raising the question for us, will this change? But as we know, it does change, doesn't it? Because God gives us the answer. It's the name above every other name. It's the Sunday school answer that is never wrong. It is Jesus. It is Jesus who will defeat Satan on the cross. It is Jesus who changes us so we want to obey God. It is Jesus who removes the judgment that we rightly deserve, and he takes it on his own shoulders. It's Jesus who starts to reverse Genesis chapter 3. For Adam and Eve, they were in the most depressing of circumstances where there was no hope. But there was hope. And as we live in the mess of the 21st century Britain, there is hope for us too. Hope for our friends, neighbours, colleagues, loved ones, the people of Grays and Thurrock. And that is wonderful. But it shouldn't be our last word this morning, because Genesis 3 really is a chapter of darkness, isn't it? We should really feel downhearted at the state of our world, our sin and disobedience, and let God's judgment on us. At spiritual death, at physical death, it should leave us wanting to just cry out, God, have mercy. But wonderfully, the darkness we've seen this morning also makes sense of the world. It makes sense of our daily experience. God wants us to understand why life can be very frustrating, can be painful. He wants us to know why, when we lose a loved one, it is terrible. And as we know and understand, our minds can join in with our heart, the cry of our heart, God, please help. Please have mercy. God, help us to trust in your solution, the Lord Jesus Christ. And isn't that a prayer that God loves to answer? Let's pray. Father God, these, like last week, are not easy words for us to hear. But like a parent who loves their children, you tell us what we need to know, not always what we want to know. And therefore, Father, if we're struggling with this, if we're struggling to accept that you are a God of judgment, a righteous judge, that the fall did happen and you were right to judge sin, move our hearts and minds and to help us to accept what you're saying is true and real. And for all of us, Father, just when we are in the midst of the pain of life, yeah, it's right to cry out to you for mercy and for help. But help us to also remember that we live in this fallen world and to long for that day when Jesus comes back, when paradise will be regained. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.